Good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us here today. We're starting a new series called New Wine. I'm excited about it. If you're visiting, I want to thank you for coming. We're so glad you're here on Team Sunday. You see a lot of cowboy jerseys here. I noticed that a lot of us have the old guys on. I said, I don't know if this is a sign that maybe we're hoping someone comes back or, you know, rub a little of the old luck back on there. Not that was great, right? But hey, at least, you know, a little bit of help here this year. But we're excited you're here. We're beginning this new series called New Wine, and the concept that I've been processing here lately is that the fact that many of us, most of us generally as a whole, hate change, right? We hate change. We hate everything about it. There's nothing in it that you like. You know, when you upset the cart, when you move yourself from your simple routine and everything you have, you hate change. I know in our lives, you know, now maybe different personalities like it differently. Maybe like in my case, you know, I grew up in a pastor's home where we traveled a lot. Like we moved a lot. It seemed like every 3 years, my dad would have a meeting. And in that meeting, when he was an associate, we'd have this meeting. He'd say, we're going to have a family meeting, which to us meant, oh, great. Where are we going? Right. You know, we're going to move. What does this look like? And so I moved quite a bit up until I got into my middle school years. And then we stayed when my dad became a senior pastor in Greenwood, Arkansas. That's where we stayed for some time. And there's, matter of fact, they're still there today. But I grew up where I got somewhat used to it. If you ever do get used to it, you see this happen a lot, even in military families that, you know, you just have to know your family's going to be uprooted. But then you have like Mandy on the other side who lived in the same house her entire life, never moved, never, ever. Can anybody else relate to that? I'm curious. Anybody else had that? Like you lived in that house, you were born, raised in that house. And so for Mandy, any change, she's like, I hate change. And I don't like any type of change. Just find that routine. And as a whole, if we're all being honest, I think that we don't like change. Why? Because we're people of routine. We like to live in our comfort zone. You know, we like that routine that we live in, like our own personal bubble of how things operate. And when things usually get shifted and get moved off that path, that's when we get frustrated because we stick to what we know. We like the well-worn paths, don't we? I mean, you think about it. It's so much so that you notice I got so tickled on the new iPhone they came out with. They're telling you that, hey, we can follow your patterns and we can just make suggestions for you. Like you always go to Starbucks every morning or in Lanny's case, smoothies. You know, if you go there every morning, you know that, hey, it's going to go there. I was so tickled with Lanny the other day, just quite some time ago. We were at his house and he had a new, is he even in here? Great. I can tell this story even better. So he got this new espresso machine and he's like, man, this is so good. We're drinking. This is awesome, man. I mean, it was so good. And Christine's like, yeah, this is great. You know, you don't have to go to, he don't have to go to Starbucks anymore because he has them here. And he was like, yeah, you know, and man, we just fell out laughing, right? Cause he got busted right there on the spot. But the reality is we have those well-worn paths. We have those routines that we like to go through, those paths that we're comfortable with. And when things get shifted, when our life gets turned upside down, sometimes through traumatic events, sometimes through simply just life-changing moments, sometimes through jobs, whatever it may be, when things get shifted, things get changed, it upsets the apple cart and we begin to wonder and we begin to question about things around us. And today we're going to look at a scripture that deals with this principle. And this is a scripture we're going to unpack and kind of deal with some of the principles behind change. Because change in itself isn't always bad. Sometimes it's for the good. But when it's happening, we often think it's bad because we hate change. But when we look in Luke chapter number 5, verse 37, Jesus is speaking. He says this. He says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. For the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one, catch this, who drinks old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. So let me ask you this. Why do we resist change? Why is it that we fight it kicking and screaming? I believe on the underscore of it all, there's a fear. Whether it's a fear of change of itself, a fear of the unknown. Maybe it's a feel of a perceived negativism that what we think is going to happen is going to bring harm. But oftentimes, we don't want to change. But we just read here in this scripture that it says no one who drinks the old wine even wants the new wine. Because we get stuck into this routine. Have you ever noticed this when you go to restaurants? You know, I'm one of those guys, I like to try something. I'll try everything once, right? Like, I'll look on there, I haven't had that, let's try that. Mandy goes in, it's like, I can order for her every time. You name the restaurant, I'll tell you what she wants. Like, she finds what she wants, why try anything else new? Because that was good, right? Anybody else, you understand that? You know, it's like, we go through these, we're all different, but we don't want to change. We don't want to upset the apple cart. We don't want this movement in our lives, but yet, why? Because we like the way things are. But sometimes change is necessary to move us forward in what God has for us. One of the biggest changes in life that we'll ever face is when we accept Jesus as your personal Savior. This is one of the hugest changes that happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17 says this, means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become what? A new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. Now, when you look at Luke chapter 5 as well, you begin to see this. Jesus is speaking. He's explaining to them the process of what it means to come into knowing him. That you may be comfortable, especially the Pharisees and the people that were stuck in the religious ways. He said, you're comfortable in the way you think things are, but yet there is a new wine. There's a new process. There's a new life that's coming. And it comes only through accepting him as your Savior. And so there's this divide going on, this conflict, if you would, that's explaining to them that, hey, there's a shift that's going to happen. And we know the shift that because we know the story that Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins. And by dying on the cross for our sins, he bridged the gap of sin, death, and hell. And he gave us connection to the one true living God. And so through that connection, we now have a relationship with God. It's not simply what we talk about. As I said earlier, you can feel the presence of God. You can know God. When you speak to him, you feel him speak back to you. It's not something just perceived, talked about, but that is a complete mind shift. It is a new life in Christ. It is a change that takes place. So how do we embrace the change that comes from submitting to Christ? How do we embrace that new creation? I want to give you some steps today that I believe that will help you in this journey. In this journey of embracing what God has for you in your life. The first one is this, to realize who's for you and who's against you. Realize who's for you and who's against you. In John chapter 10:10, it says, the thief's purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy. But my purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. This is Jesus speaking. He's saying the enemy wants to destroy you. But you know what? God wants to build you. He wants to give you a rich and satisfying life. Now this is huge even across the board. Realize who's for you. This is huge even in your friendships, even in your acquaintances. You know, you've got to be careful who you share your dreams with. Because you have no idea how they're going to take it. But quickly, we all do this. When you meet new people and you begin to develop relationships, you quickly discern, are they for me? Are they against me? If they're against me, let's just move on. Let's find other friendships, right? You find people who you're compatible with, who you have relations with, who you can relate to. That's what we typically do. And Jesus is saying here, in your life, in your walk of faith, you've got to get an understanding of who's for you and who's against you. And he's telling us in John 10:10 that I am for you. I want you to experience life. I want you to experience greatness. But the truth is, the devil wants to destroy your life. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, stay alert, watch out, the great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. See, the devil will fight any change that will lead you towards Christ. He does not want you to be successful. He does not want you to experience what God has for you. He wants you to be down and out. He wants you to be pushed away, aside, feel as if nothing can happen in your life. But you have to realize that Christ is for you. To embrace the change, you have to realize he wants you to experience him. He wants you to know him. Scripture tells us to know him is to love him. And that's when you begin to experience the joy of who he is in your life. The second step in embracing the change that comes from submitted to Christ is to resist the devil, not the temptation. Resist the devil, not the temptation. Look at James 4, 7. It says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the first step we see here is humble. Which humility is an admission that you can't do it on your own. When you humbly submit to God, you're saying, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. And you have to give it, you need God to give you the strength and direction. Now, here's what's interesting here as believers. So many times I see this over and over and over. Many people struggle because we just talked about it. The devil's going to try to attack you. You say, well, how does he try to attack me? He attacks you through temptation. He attacks you through the things of this world, whether it be, you name it. Whatever weakness he can find, he hits it. Whether it's lust, whether it's drunkenness, whether it's, you know, addictions, it doesn't matter. Whether it's money, I mean, whatever he can find, he uses that to try to attack you. And so he's out to destroy you. He tempts you in many ways. And what happens is we often try to resist, catch this, the temptation and not the devil. We try to resist what that actually is. And the reality is you're not going to be able to do that. Because when you resist the temptation itself, what happens? You get engulfed in the temptation. And then the enemy begins to trip you up. But you see, the example is to resist the devil. A perfect example of this is Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil. Look at Luke chapter 4. It says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing from that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. Now I want you to look at Jesus' example here. He does not say, you know what? Yeah, I'm God. I can make that be bread. He does not even make it bread to prove the fact that he can make it bread. Why? Because he recognized the temptation itself can cause you to stumble. He did not resist the temptation. Who did he resist? He resisted the devil. How did he resist the devil? Through the Word of God. When you look at Ephesians chapter 6, you see an outline. In Ephesians chapter 6, you see it talks about how to put on the full armor of God. But it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers, and darkness. And it begins to list the armor of God. What is the word of God? Does anybody remember? It is your sword, a sword of the Spirit. So the word acts as a sword to fight the enemy himself. And so you recognize in this battle that's going on, you have to realize God is for you, not against you. But you also have to resist the devil. The temptations, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. They're always going to be there. It doesn't matter. You've got to resist the devil and say, you know what? I'm not going to get caught up in what you're trying to do to destroy my life. The third element and step in embracing change is to report of your sins and turn to God. In James chapter 4, verse 8 through 9, it says this, come close to God and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your pure hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears of what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Now, this is interesting because you're saying, wait a second. Accepting Christ should not mean that you have gloom, doom, and despair. But what he's dealing with here is not the acceptance of knowing him. It's the repentance. Repentance, when you look it up in the Greek and you follow it, it literally is translated as change. Repentance means change. It means to turn, to change from itself. You repent of it and you move forward. That is the crux of what it actually means, to turn away from sin, not to return. And so when we look at this scripture here, he's saying, look, I'm looking for people who are just willing to come to me with a contrite heart. 1 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Do you see this process? What he's saying here is it's a repentance. When you say, Lord, I'm not going to be the same. Why? Why are we not the same? 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Christ, you are a new creation. You're a new creation. This is what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the new wine. He said, look, this new wine and this old wine, they don't even go together. It changes. It shatters everything in your life. And so you realize who's for you, who's against you. You resist the devil and he will flee. You repent of your sins and turn to God. And lastly, you restore unto us the joy of our salvation. David said, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit with me. And then it talks to restore unto me the joy of our salvation. Look at James 4:10. It says, humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up in honor. What does this mean? When you begin to walk in humility and say, Lord, I recognize that, you know what? I'm nothing on my own. I need you. When you begin to strip away the pride, strip away the things of the world that, let's just be real, aren't bringing any fulfillment. Because the only fulfillment you'll ever find comes through Christ. And you'll be saying, Lord, I need you. Things begin to shift. That's humility. You see, at the crux, at the very heart of coming to Christ is being willing to admit that you can't do it on your own. It's being willing to say, you know what? It's humbling yourself before God and say, I need you in my life. And when you do that, everything begins to change. Everything begins to shift. And you begin to recognize that he's for you. James 1:17 says, whatever is good, perfect gift is coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. So what's interesting about that is that he is the constant you need. If you don't want change, you put him in your life, and he is the constant through all the changes of life. Everything you face, everything you do, he is that constant there for you as you're willing to submit to him. So how do we embrace change? Realize God is for you, not against you. Resist the devil. Listen, he wants to destroy your life. However, he doesn't pick out one thing. He picks out many things. And one temptation is not greater than the other. It's just a matter of whatever he can find to trip you up. You realize he can find things that aren't even necessarily bad and use them to destroy your life. That's what he wants to do. So what should you look for? Anything that keeps you from connecting to Christ. If it is there and it's keeping you, then resist it. Resist the devil. Say, devil, I recognize this is a tool that you're trying to destroy my life, and I'm not going to allow this to destroy my life. Repent. Say, Lord, I cannot live this life without you. And then be restored to the joy of salvation. See, when you come to Christ, it changes things. You begin to experience him, feel him, and know him. And he begins to change you. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that today. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. We never close a service without giving you the chance to experience him. Because we recognize that it's the greatest gift you could ever receive, is to know him as your Savior. Life is tough. Life brings challenges all around you. But unless you accept him, you're walking this tough journey without the greatest asset you could have, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, we want to give you that opportunity to accept him today. Maybe you've accepted him into your life, but life has happened. Some of your changes have been turned your life upside down. The truth is, from those changes, you've walked away. You're not where you need to be with the Lord. And this morning, he's speaking to your heart, telling you to come home. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe this is brand new to you. But there's a feeling. You can feel his presence. And you know there's something real to this. And today, you just want to take that step of faith and say, God, I'm going to try to trust you. I'm going to make that step. With no one looking around, we're not going to embarrass you or call you out. We want to pray with you right where you're sitting. If that's you this morning, you're saying, hey, I want to take that step of faith. I want to begin to know him. Or I want to come back to my relationship with him. I just want you to make eye contact with me right now. I want to pray with you where you're sitting. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Praise God. Let's pray this morning. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, then you're saved. The confession is simply confessing that he is Lord. The belief comes when you make that choice in your heart to change, to repent, to change. And we're going to pray. And so we pray. And I want you to simply agree with us. I'll lead you in a prayer and let this become your prayer, and that's your confession. But the belief, the repentance, the change comes from you. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to shift and move from the way you've been living and say, God, I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to resist what he's trying to do to destroy my life. If you would all, if we could all pray together, maybe you didn't acknowledge today, but you feel like God's speaking to you and you want to do this in your own personal way, that's fine. Maybe you're here this morning, you're just not ready. That's okay too. There's no pressure. We want you to come to him at your own terms, at your own time. Just begin to seek him. If you seek him, the Bible says you'll find him. But let's all pray together in agreement. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now, today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name.